We turn together again to that chapter that we read earlier on in Mark, the verses we read earlier on in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. And have your Bible open before you as we come to consider these verses now. Well, I'm sure it's a conversation that many of us have had over recent days, weeks, and months. That is, look at the state of the world. Look at the chaos that is around us on a social level, a political level, a moral level. On every level, on every aspect of society, there just seems to be chaos and confusion. I was talking in the past week to one particular gentleman, and he simply made the statement, what the world needs is Jesus. He certainly isn't wrong in that, but I asked him the question, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say the world needs Jesus? And he simply said to me, well, look around you. People are desperate, confused, and afraid. Who else is there to help? And isn't there much truth in that statement? Whenever people are confused, whenever they're in despair, whenever they're afraid, who else is there to help? We are powerless before so many things. We are unable within our own strength to do anything in so many areas. Who is there to help but the Lord Jesus Christ? And isn't it good whenever we have that matter in mind that it applies to us today? That applies to the man about whom we have read in God's word this evening. Here is a man whose experience is something that has driven him to despair. He's confused, and we might be able to say that there is that element of fear upon him. And so many people's experience in our society today is not so far removed from the experience of this man. On the eastern edge of empire, 2,000 years ago, he is isolated. He is separated because of his incapacity to hear and to speak. You can think of his day just one day falling into another, and his life is just one long struggle for purpose, and indeed one long struggle for survival. And then one day, on this particular day, along comes this man, Jesus Christ. This man who comes along, who is able to break into his isolation, to his exclusion, into his desperation. One man who is able to say, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. And you, the one who is desperate, the one who is isolated, the one who is separate, you are part of the kingdom of God. You belong. And isn't that a message that we all need to hear? You are part of the kingdom of God. You belong. There's something so intimate about what Jesus is doing here. There's something so compassionate about all that he does and the way he acts in this story. And we want to look at three ways that Jesus' approach shows his compassion. Gives an example of how intimate that touch of Jesus is. Friends, let's not beat around the bush this evening. This is something that we all need to hear. And this is something that each one of us needs to know. First thing I want you to notice about this, about Jesus' approach to this man. Jesus' approach is personal. Jesus' approach is personal. This is part of that tour, let's put it like that, of what Jesus has been conducting all around northern Palestine, Galilee, Tyre, Sidon, and now he's moved over to the eastern fringes, to Decapolis, to those ten, that area of ten cities that was almost an offshoot of Galilee. Up to now, Jesus has taken the general approach. He's spoken to large groups of people. We could go back and look at the times that he has spoken to groups of Pharisees. He has addressed large crowds. He's even spoken to the disciples as a group. He has pointed out to those who have listened to him that you need to be careful with your religious tradition and not depend upon that. He's spoken about ethnicity, that don't depend upon your ethnicity for salvation. He's even brought gender into the equation and said, it doesn't matter who you are, be you male, be you female. This message that I am bringing, this message of the kingdom of God is for you. So break down those barriers that will stop you listening. Break down those barriers. Put them away. Everything that would stop you hearing this message. But here we see Jesus doing something very specific and doing something very definite. He takes this man who has been brought to him, and he takes this man who is without speech and without hearing, and he says, basically, you, come with me. Let's separate ourselves from the crowd. Let's move away from everything else. This is between you and me. Here's a man who is seeking something specific. He wants Jesus to place his hand upon him. He has no doubt heard that even the touching of the hem of Jesus' garment brings about some power that flows through the person who touches his hem. So he wants to come and know the power of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't address him in some general way. He doesn't speak to him as part of a group. He takes him aside from the crowd. Just imagine that scene. The Lord Jesus Christ with this man who cannot hear and cannot see, and Jesus is looking directly into his eyes. Isn't there some power about somebody looking at you directly into the eyes? Your eyes meet and your eyes do not turn from one another. There's a power, there's an intimacy in that. And you might remember your mother in particular had the eyes, just able to look, and you know you were doing something you shouldn't be doing, and just one look pulled you back in line. That's what's happening here. This Jesus is taking this man aside. It's a personal interaction. It's a personal interaction in the most intimate way. And remember this man suffering from these ailments would be someone who would be used to being ignored, to being stepped over, to being sidelined. He would be somebody who would not be important at all. And here is Jesus looking him eye to eye. It's one of those most frustrating things about modern life. Is it not that whenever you phone up a bank or something like that, you end up being put in the queue? And you're just hanging on, and you may even say something ridiculous like, your call is very important to us. No, it's not. That's a sign that it's impersonal. That's a sign that you don't really matter. You wouldn't be in a queue of phone calls if you really mattered, if what you had to say was important. And even at that, whenever you come to speak and say what you have to say, you wouldn't be talking to somebody who would be on the other side of the world, He knows nothing about you. He knows nothing about your background. It's so deeply impersonal. But here is something that is so deeply personal. And this is the first basic truth that we need to grasp about this story, that we need to take on board. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us, whenever He calls us and says, "You," we are in that relationship of eye to eye. It's one to one. That in that relationship, the most important person to Jesus Christ is the one before whom He stands. And whenever we think of that, just consider that in our lives. When we say we are in Christ, when we know that Christ is our Savior, when we are within that personal relationship with Him, we matter to Him. It doesn't matter what despair there is out in the world. It doesn't matter what desperate circumstances we may find ourselves in. There is that personal relationship with Christ. It is eye to eye. And there can be no relationship more intimate than that. Remember that teaching that Jesus gave of Him as the Good Shepherd. Of it doesn't matter about that 99 sheep that are safe within the sheepfold. His concern is that one sheep that has wandered off, that is stuck in the thicket somewhere, and He leaves the 99 sheep and goes off to find that one sheep. Here we have that one sheep, this deaf and dumb man, who Jesus has sought out, who Jesus has called, and to whom Jesus is saying, "You matter to me." Whenever we say God loves us, whenever we say Jesus loves us, that's what it essentially means. That as individuals, as personal beings, we matter to Jesus. So remember that this evening. When Jesus comes, when Jesus calls, it is personal. There's a second thing we need to consider in this, and that is when Jesus comes, when Jesus calls, it is specific. It is specific. I don't know if any of you are pharmacists, or I know there may be some doctors amongst us, but I'm sure your advice would be this, that whenever you prescribe some medicine, or whenever you pick that medicine up from the pharmacist, it's not a good idea to go out and say, "Oh, here are some tablets I've been given. Here, you try them. You take them." That can cause all sorts of harm, all sorts of damage. Whenever it comes to us being treated, whenever we are ill, whatever our pharmacology or whatever you want to call it is concerned, that's individual to us. So we need individual treatment. We need things to be given to us as individuals, not something that somebody else has been given. Not only is Jesus' approach to this man personal, it also has this specific element to it. He treats this man like He treats no other. He deals with him in a way like He deals with no other. And it's an extraordinary detail. We see Him do this act, all of these actions of putting His fingers into the ears of the man, of spitting probably on his hand and putting it on his tongue, or perhaps directly onto the tongue. And what Jesus is doing here is meeting this man's specific need at the point of his need. And this is what the Lord Jesus does. Not only is He personal, but He gets right to the nub of the problem. It's something that perhaps we can't understand fully and we don't know, and we can go to Jesus with general problems and just unburden ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there are times whenever we have something specific that we need perhaps to confess, or we need a specific help in an area, or we need to know his strength in some way. Whenever Jesus calls and draws us, we are helped in that particular way. This man's problems of not being able to speak and not being able to hear would have put him in a desperate situation. There would be no help for him, no possibility of help. It is just that matter of him struggling for survival. But Jesus doesn't give him help to survive as such. He knows your problem is your deafness. Your problem is your inability to speak. Here, I can deal with that. In the past week, I've noticed that the matter of deafness has been in the news quite a bit. There's a film called Coda that deals with the matter of deafness and is expected to win an Oscar or two this evening. And that experience of deafness is something that is difficult today. And it's something that would have been even more difficult 2,000 years ago in New Testament Palestine. And so what Jesus is doing here is visually powerful. Putting his fingers into the ears of this man. This is where the problem lies. This is what needs to be fixed. This is what is specifically the problem with you. The spitting on the tongue, that matter of putting that spittle on the man's tongue, is something to do with healing properties. Do you remember the days before wet wipes and such like? Whenever mothers used to lick the hanky and rub it in the face of the child to clean the mouth. There's a similar idea here. There's some sort of cleansing, there's some sort of healing property within saliva. And so Jesus is saying, there's your problem. That's what's wrong with you. Let me meet that specific need. And even the matter that he speaks here in this Ephphatha, in an Aramaic word, speaking in the language, the common language that this man would have spoken, it's something that this man would understand, were he able to hear it perhaps. Jesus here is dealing with this man at the point of his need. He's saying, you matter, and only I can deal with what is wrong with you. And whenever it comes to the basic problem that lies in the heart of each and every man, woman and child, the message is exactly the same today. That matter of the separation between ourselves and God because of sin. Only God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can deal with that sin. Only Jesus can heal from the problems that sin brings about. And while our sins may be many and varied, and while we may struggle with particular temptation and particular sins, Jesus comes and says, I have the power to deal with that sin. I can do away with that temptation. I can strengthen you in that struggle that you have. I can break the chains so that they are no longer upon you. And so whenever we hear and whenever we read here of this man, his deafness being cured, his muteness being done away with, Jesus here is saying, this is what I do in the coming of the kingdom of God. This is what I do. As we read at the beginning of the service in Isaiah 35, one of the signs of the coming of that kingdom is the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Here Jesus is giving visual confirmation that he is the Messiah, that the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God, and this is so encouraging, belongs to such as this. This deaf, dumb man, this nobody, isolated on the edge of the empire, he is able to hear the words of Christ, and his tongue is loosed to express his praise. And surely there's a question that we have to face in this, and that is, how is our hearing? How is our hearing this evening? Are we able to hear the word of God? Do we receive it and accept it with joy? Because if there's one thing worse than not being able to hear in a physical sense, it is the refusal to hear the word of God whenever it is proclaimed. That is, the word is out there, it's travelling through the air, it's going into your ears, it's going down into your brains to be unscrambled so that you understand it. It's an incredible thing that can happen in terms of that speaking and hearing. But whenever we say, we don't want to listen to that, don't speak to me about the gospel, don't let me hear that, how dare you say that? That sort of deafness is something that is truly frightening and dreadful. And let us not forget about the privilege we have week on week to hear the word of God. To hear it proclaimed, to hear it read, to hear it sung. What a privilege we have. And what a dreadful state it is if we are saying, no, I don't want to hear that anymore. And even what a joy it is to see this man not only having his hearing fixed, but also having his tongue loosened so that he is able to speak and to praise God. Isn't there that teaching in James that talks about the tongue being like a fire, and one little word is just like a spark that can set fire to a whole forest. Just the way one little spark up on the moors there can set fire to a whole moor. But when our tongues are loosened, what our tongues should be doing is to praise God, is to speak of his love, of his mercy, of his grace. Our tongues should be carrying those words of thanksgiving and praise. But all too often don't our tongues turn to other things. And we speak in ways and we use our tongues in ways that we should not. But there is encouragement here that if we find it hard to listen to the word of God, Jesus can say, let me deal with that for you. Or if we are not praising God as we should, giving him thanks as we should, if that praise isn't welling up within us and being expressed from our lips, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Know what he can do for you. And once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, surely there is nothing else that you can do but praise his name. This man was made to hear. This man was allowed to speak so that he could hear the word of God and praise God. That's why we have been made to hear the word of God. That's what we should be doing in response to the word of God, praising his name. The approach of Jesus is that specific. And so as we see here when Jesus calls and when Jesus approaches, it is personal, it is specific. There's one more thing that we need to consider just briefly, and that is when Jesus calls, when he approaches, it is powerful. It is powerful. And one thing I've learnt from being down in these parts over these past few years is this: the importance of tractors. How you dare to say to someone who likes a blue tractor that a green tractor is better, or to someone who likes a red tractor that a blue tractor is better. And indeed, my wife said to one particular boy one day that her favourite tractor was a Massey, and a particular Massey number. I can't remember. She just picked it out of the air. She knows nothing about tractors, I assure you. But the boy's response simply was, "A Massey? That wouldn't pull you out of your bed." Whenever we think about power, we can think about power in a number of ways. We can think about what is not powerful or not powerful enough. But what we see in the example of Jesus here is that whenever he faces what seems to be an impossible situation, his power is more than adequate. His power can do things that nothing else can do. His power is there to build his kingdom. And what we need to remember in this world where we can become so discouraged about people not wanting to hear the gospel, we can become so discouraged about the moral chaos, social confusion and so on, what we need to remember that his power is more than adequate, and his power is a power against which nothing on earth can withstand. Should God choose to move his right hand, should God choose to outstretch his hand in power, there is nothing that can stand against it, and no one can do anything about it. Here, standing before this man in this personal way, here Jesus is dealing with these specific problems, and he's dealing with them in a way that nothing else can. And notice how he does this. And there's something very deliberate in this, that he looks up to heaven, he sighs, and he gives the command to the man for his ears and his tongue to be open. And isn't there something very striking about that? His first look is up to heaven. He looks to the power from his Father. That power comes down, and that power works through Jesus so that people can see, here is the power of God at work. Here is the kingdom of God being built. Here is a man who was in a desperate and impossible situation, but look at him now. And what Jesus is demonstrating here is that precise power. That whenever Jesus moves, whenever he moves in power, there is nothing that can stand against him. And isn't it the case that we can become despairing, that we can look down and think that nothing can change in the world around us? That the world is the way it is and we can do nothing about it, that we are powerless before it. But ask ourselves the question now, do we do what Jesus did in this case? Do we turn our eyes to heaven? Do we seek a power greater than our own? Do we call it down, so to speak, so God works? Of course, it is God's prerogative to act or not to act. We allow him that grace. Of course we do. Or that place, rather. But if we do not do what Jesus does here, how can we expect the world to change? How can we expect our circumstances to change? How can we expect anything to change if we don't call upon that power, if we don't seek that power, if we don't even acknowledge that that power exists? Isn't that something that we can do this evening? We could ask God to move in specific and in personal ways. We could think of those situations that we may face ourselves in our own lives. How have we prayed to God for them? Have we sought the power of God? Have we asked for that power? Have we acknowledged that power? Have we said, yes, you can make a difference here, and we seek your grace in this, but we ask for your power? Or perhaps that individual who is outside of Christ, he seems to have wandered away so far that you almost think that grace couldn't bring them back. Have we called on the power of God to intervene in that situation? What are the chaos in the world and how the church just seems to be curtailed at every turn? That the authority seems to be turning against the church step by step by step, and our circle just seems to be getting smaller and smaller and smaller in which we can work. Have we called down the power of God? And here what we need to notice is as Jesus sighs, this is a deep sigh. This is a groan that he lets out, a groan at the reality of sin and the impact of sin. That's not saying that this man has committed a particular sin and he's in this condition because he is being punished for that sin. Not at all. No, that is not the case. But Jesus here sighs simply because sin exists and his power is coming, his kingdom is being brought in to do away with the power of sin, to break those chains, to break those bonds. And so it is when we pray to God, whenever we seek his power to come down, we seek his power to break the power of sin. There are times, certainly, I must acknowledge that in impossible situations, there just seems to be no power at work that possible to change that situation. But that is underestimating, that is not appreciating the power that is in Christ Jesus, the power that is ours to call upon. And by his grace, should he choose, he will move in power. And let's be under no illusion that as the people were astonished by what happened here, in the way that they could not be quiet about it, they had to speak about it, they had to publish it abroad. So it is when the power of God comes down in an individual, or the power of God comes down in any situation, it's something that is undeniable. So let us seek the power of God. Let us look to the power of God to work. And let us be encouraged by what happened to this man. And let us understand that that power has not changed. And that power is with us today. So yes, people ask the question, what's going to happen to the world? What's going on in the world? And people say that the world needs Jesus. Yes, the world needs Jesus. Each and every one of us needs Jesus. That personal touch, that specific touch, that touch of his power. Friend, do not let this evening go past without you seeking that touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.